May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. We just sang that song. I want to ask you a question this morning. What would happen? What would happen to this congregation, to any congregation, if every single member of the congregation would read their Bible every day and pray every day and attend every service and to be evangelistic as often as possible and to give, every member to give as they've been prospered? Tell me, would that make a difference in this local church if every member were that involved and that tuned in to the Word of God? Would that make a difference? Well, absolutely so. And you know, churches sometimes look at what our needs are. We need more members to be doing such and such, or we need better attendance on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, some churches will say, or we need to be more involved in this work or that work or the other. And the question is, though, how do we get the brethren to do what we need to do in order to grow? And I'm here today to tell you that fortunately for us, Jesus has given us the answer to that question. If you could have talked with Jesus while he was upon the earth, what would you have asked him? If you've been given a one-on-one audience with Jesus, what would you have asked him if you'd had a chance to ask him any question in the world that you wanted to ask? We find such an occasion in your Bible in Matthew chapter 22. Here is a man that went to Jesus in Matthew 22, and he wanted to know, Master, verse 36, which is the great commandment in the law? Now, he's talking about the law of Moses. And may you be reminded with me this morning that in the law of Moses, someone has taken the time to count 613 separate commandments. Some are in the nature of thou shalt, and some are thou shalt not. But there are 613 commandments found in the law of Moses. And this man living under the law of Moses says, Jesus, some of us have been talking, and we want to know, Master Teacher, according to you, what is the greatest commandment of them all? Now, I find it fascinating. Jesus does not go to one of the Ten Commandments and say, well, the greatest commandment is, and he doesn't go to the Ten Commandments. He goes to a passage in Deuteronomy 6, and I want you to notice it with me, please, in Deuteronomy, and then we'll look at it in Jesus' day. Way back when Moses was upon the earth, he was preaching some final sermons before the people were to enter into the land, and that's what the book of Deuteronomy is. It's speeches and sermons that Moses gave as they approached the promised land and got ever closer to it. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, look at what he says in verse 3. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it. Look at verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and watch. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Now, if you'll go to Matthew's account in chapter 22, you'll notice in verse 37 that when Jesus is asked, what's the greatest commandment in the law? He says, here it is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Now, I'd like to ask this question as we begin this morning. And I'd like for you to zero in with me on what I'm trying to get across here as we begin, because this is very foundational to the rest of the meeting. Would you think with me about why Jesus would pick this one? Why is this one the greatest? Why would this one be the greatest commandment of all? Well, if you'll turn to Romans 13, I think you'll see that Jesus had gone on to say there's a second like unto it, love your neighbor as you love yourself. And then Jesus explains why that's the second greatest commandment. And when he explains why that's the second greatest, I think we find the explanation as to why the first commandment's the first greatest. I want you to notice Romans 13, if you will. Look at verse number 8. Romans 13, 8. Don't owe any man anything except to love one another. If you love another, you fulfill the law. Now watch, please. Verse 9. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, because you see, he says, love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Now here's the point. If I love my neighbor as I ought to love him, am I going to steal from his tool shed when he's not looking? If I love my neighbor as I ought to love him, am I going to commit adultery when his wife behind his back? If I love him as I ought to love him, will I lie about him behind his back? Will I envy him and despise him because of what he has that I don't have and covet? You see, loving my neighbor is the key to treating him right. And if I love him the right way, then the other things will show. And this is the way it works with Christianity. You show me a man that loves God with all his heart, soul, strength, and mind, I'll show you a man that will want to do how much of what this book says. How much will he want to do if he loves God with all his heart? He'll want to do it all. He'll want to do. Key in on that. He'll want to do it all because of love. Now, here are the two questions I want to ask for the rest of this message. Number one, why should I love God with all my heart, soul, strength, and mind? What would motivate me to love him that much? And if I do love him that much, how's that going to change my life? Now, what's the first question? Why should I love God with all my heart? Look at 1 John chapter 4. In 1 John chapter 4, one of the shortest verses in the Bible is found and so simply declares the answer to this question. In 1 John 4 and verse 19, look at it, please. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. We love him, why? Because he first loved us. Well, how do we know that he loved us? Drop back to verse 9 of the same chapter. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And here in his love, it's not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. And so I love him because he first loved me, and he showed it by giving his Son to die for me on the cross. Now this boggles my mind, but I want you to stop and think about it. Jesus bleeding on a cross. Do you realize how real that is? Jesus actually hung on a tree, nailed, fastened to that tree. And before he ever got to the point of being fastened to the tree with nails, they had beaten him across his back until his skin was hanging in long ribbons and his shoulder blades looked like white caps in a sea of blood, someone said years ago in a sermon. And I'll never forget hearing them say it. And there's Jesus with a crown of thorns smashed down upon his head. And we'll talk a little bit more about this tomorrow night in the message. And you see blood that is streaming down his face. And you see his feet nailed to the tree. And there's mocking and ridiculing and all this going on beneath the cross. And I see a bloody, mangled body hanging against an old rugged cross, nailed to the tree, nailed to it. And I'm reminded of a story I heard about a young mother who's actually a mother whose young daughter left home, ran away, engaged in acts of prostitution and other debauchery. The mother had heard tell of this, and the mother was desperate to try to get her daughter to come back to home. And so the mother had some Polaroid pictures made of herself, and she took them throughout the red light district of London, where her daughter was known to frequent those establishments. And this mother, after taking these Polaroid pictures of herself, wrote in her own handwriting at the bottom of these pictures a message to her daughter. And then she took them to some of these places and left those pictures in those places, hoping that maybe, just maybe, her daughter, in walking into one of those establishments, would be confronted by the picture of her loving mother and read the message from her mother. Sure enough, one night her daughter all perfumed up and painted up for a night of sinful work, walked in to look for her first victim, and found propped up by a bottle of whiskey a picture that absolutely stopped her in her tracks. And she looked at it, and she picked it up with trembling hands and noticed that this was a picture of her mother. And there at the bottom of the picture, in her mother's recognizable handwriting, was this simple message: "Honey, I love you so much. I miss you so much. Please come home to me." As you see Jesus Christ on the cross and the blood dripping from his body, it's almost as if, figuratively, of course I speak, it's as if the blood trickles down to the ground and spells out this message: "I love you so much. I want you so much to come and live with me forever in heaven above. Won't you please come and live with me in heaven? Please come back to me. I love you." Don't let that become something that you've heard so many times growing up that you can't really appreciate it anymore. Let the cross be real to you, not just because of what you've heard of the past, but because it's fresh. Do you really understand how much Jesus loves you? He bled for you. You know, there was a version of the Bible some years ago, one of those modern speech versions that came out, and had this idea that they were going to take the blood of Christ out of the Bible because blood is too gory and undignified. And so every time they came to the word blood in the Bible, they took it out and put the word death there instead. They thought that made the story of the gospel seem a little more sophisticated and a lot less gory. My friends, I need to know more than that Jesus died for me. I know people who died in their sleep who didn't suffer at all like Jesus did on the cross. I need to know not just that he died for me, but that he bled for me. He suffered for me. He agonized for me. That makes me want to love him. I want to ask you a question. If someone pushed your child out of the way of a speeding car after services, and a car was about to collide with your child, and they pushed your child out of the way and absorbed the blow and died, would I have to twist your arm to get you to go to the funeral to show respect? Or would you just want to be there? Would you go to the funeral out of a sense of, "Well, I guess I've got to go"? Or would you get up and say, "You know what? After what this person did for my family in saving my child and pushing them out of the way and dying in their place, or if you were the one pushed out of the way and they pushed you out of the way so they could die in your place, would you have to have your arm twisted to go to the funeral?" No. And I dare say, if you were at the funeral, you wouldn't be talking and writing notes and looking at the watch and saying, "When is this going to be over? Come on, can we get this thing going. You would be so filled with appreciation. This person died for me. There's nowhere else in the world I would be today than right here to show respect because I love them for what they did for me. They sacrificed so that I could live. And I wouldn't have to beg you to go to their service." That brings me to the first main point I'd like to make as it results to what will happen to me if I love God with all my heart, soul, strength, and mind. What would happen to my church attendance if I love God with every fiber of my being? I'll be there every time I'm physically capable of being there. Every time the doors are open, I'll be there. Let me illustrate. Part of the personal nature of this, but it does illustrate it, and I think in a way that's the most effective, at least for me. When I was dating my wife, Tish, before she became my wife, she lived in Marietta, Georgia. I lived at the time in Etowah, Tennessee, 2.5 hours away. Now, I'm not a morning person, per se, in the sense of getting up early in the morning. I stay up really, really late, probably later than I should. working, but the phone doesn't ring then, and people won't drop by, and I'm not neglecting my family. I'm working in the solitude of the wee hours of the morning, and I can get a lot done then. That's just kind of my routine. And so instead of getting up at 5 in the morning, I stay up till 2 or 3 in the morning and just get the job done that way. Now, having said that, imagine this. When I was living in Etowah, Tennessee, my wife, who was my fiance at the time, had Saturdays off. And I would get up and leave my house by 5 a.m. Not normal for me. Drive 2.5 hours and go and be with her and spend the entire day in the Atlanta, Georgia area, and then I would drive back home and get ready for services the next day in Etowah, Tennessee. Now, you know what? No one in that church ever had to come to me and lecture me and say, BJ, you have a responsibility. You better go. You better go. You need to go. I wanted to go. Now, can you picture this? People ask me sometimes, preacher, how many times do I have to attend services to make God happy? You've heard that kind of question before? How many times do I have to be there to make God happy with me? Picture this. Picture me on that Saturday night. We've been there together the whole day, my fiance and I. And suppose I look at her and say, okay, I've enjoyed this. It's been great. When is the next time I'm required to come see you? What? Well, you know, I'll do what you say. Just tell me what my obligations are. Tell me what the daily minimum requirement of our relationship is. Give me the bottom line. I mean, I'm only going to do what I have to do. I don't want to do any more than I have to do. So if you're satisfied with me coming just once every 2 or 3 months, that's what I'm going to do. But if I have to be here every Saturday, you know, okay. If I have been so foolish as to say, when do I have to come back? Do you think I'd be up here talking about Tish being my wife this morning? What would she have said to me? If it's such a burden, don't bother. Don't worry about it. I went down there because I wanted to. I didn't feel like I had to, and I couldn't wait till the next appointed time for me to go see her. I couldn't wait for it. Now, I want to ask you a question. What about the church attendance? Why are we here this morning? Are you here because, well, Mom and Dad drugged me here again, or do you realize, hey, God really is real. There really is a Creator. Jesus really is the Son of God. The Bible really is His Word. Jesus really did plead for me. I want to go. I tell you, that's the key, because when you get out of school and you go off on your own, what's going to get you? When I went to Creed Hardeman, I thought for a moment that everyone attending there would naturally have the same kind of zest and goals for Christianity they always had. Some students thought it was time to take a vacation from going to church, and Mom and Dad will never know. They're hundreds of miles from me. My friends, when you have your own faith and you realize, I'm here because Jesus bled for me, that makes all the difference in the world. Now, I want you to think about these two men that were talking. And one of them said to the other, both of them preachers, one of them said to the other, how are things going where you preach? Well, not so good. 6 months ago, we had to cancel our Wednesday night service. Really? Well, how do the members feel about it? The preacher said, some of them don't know it yet. Now, might have to think about that one for a moment to get what I'm saying. How long would it take for members here or where I preach to realize that a midweek service was canceled? And obviously that's not going to be in the cards for anyone here at this congregation or elsewhere. I don't recommend just giving in and saying, well, we'll just cancel it out of lack of interest. Motivate and try to get some folks to come, my friend. What would make them come, though? What would make me want to be here Wednesday night? Years ago, I played basketball every Friday night with some guys at a church where I preached. And we had this responsibility to pay for the gym. And whoever showed up would pay a certain couple bucks apiece to pay for the gym rental. if everyone came, that's about how much it was. But one night, it was just me and one other guy that showed up. And we were going to be responsible for the whole gym rental. And he still wanted to play, and I said, okay, let's play. And then we're playing. He says, now mind you, I need to tell you this about this young man. This young man came Sunday mornings pretty regularly, but hardly ever came back Sunday night, or and especially Wednesday nights were a problem. He would miss services to go play racquetball on Wednesday night because that's what he wanted to do. It's what he loved. And so this night we're there at the basketball court, and he starts letting loose. He said, these guys need to realize they've made a commitment that every Friday night we're going to be here. These guys need to realize that when they're not here, it discourages the rest of us. And he was digging a hole for himself big time because I was waiting for the opportune moment. And I said, you know what, I completely agree with you. It is discouraging when people don't show up when you're expecting them. It's true on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. It's true any time of the week. And he said, touche. He said, I'm more worried about coming to people that didn't show up for this than I am about whether I've been going to services. I'm going to be restored. And he was. Now, did you hear about the little boy that was coming with mom and dad through Sunday night? They were just driving around going to somewhere to eat, and then they were going to go do a little shopping. And this mom and dad never took this little boy to Sunday night services. Never took him to Wednesday night services. The little boy knew there was such a thing as Sunday morning church, but he didn't know anything about any other time of services. And so in total innocence, as they're driving in the very vicinity where the church building sat up on a hill, he could see the church building and recognized it and saw it all lit up. And in total absolute childlike innocence, he said, look, Daddy and Mama, somebody left the lights on this morning at the church building and forgot to turn them off. Had no idea that people were actually meeting on Sunday night. And the father, hearing this statement from his young boy in the back, was so pierced by it that he turned the car in a different direction and he started heading for the church building. They were a few minutes late. So they walked in, and from that point on, they were there Sunday nights because he thought, my little boy has just broken my heart with his simple little statement. I want you to think about this. If I love God with all my heart, soul, strength, and mind, how many services will I have to attend? I'll look at it. How many do I get to attend? Now, quickly note. If I love God with all my heart, soul, strength, and mind, how much will I read this book? Do we have any wives in here who received letters from your husband while your husband was overseas in the military? Do wives ever keep those kinds of letters and put a rubber band around them and keep them? If you'll pardon the illustration again, I remember going to the mailbox when I was not yet married to Tish, but she would write me letters just about every day. And she would sometimes seal it with a kiss, you know, the lipstick, and they said, okay, too much information. I don't want to hear about all this. I could smell that perfume when I got to the mailbox. I opened it up, and I want you to picture this. Picture someone coming into the little mobile home where I was living at the time. And picture them seeing a stack of mail up on a shelf and saying, Clark, what is all that? Oh, that. Well, those are letters that my fiance wrote me. You know, one of these days I'm going to get around to reading them, but I've been so busy. I mean, I've been overwhelmed. And I just don't have time to read those right now. One of these days, real soon, I'm going to block some time off and read these letters from my fiance. That's what I say to them. You know, they're very precious to me. I just don't have time to read them right now. Would you? That's hard for you to believe, isn't it? That's crazy. If I love her, you know when I had those letters opened? I had to walk to my mailbox. Before I got back to my trailer, I had already opened the letter, read it, and then I put it up on the shelf. Well, I want to read it again. I'm keeping that. Why is this so important? This is communication to me from someone I love. What does 1 Timothy 4:13 say? Give attendance to reading. What does 2 Timothy 2:15 say? That we're to give diligence to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Tell me why I would want to read the Bible and why I'd want to read it from cover to cover, as one little boy said, from generations to revolutions. Why would I want to read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation? Why would I want to do that? Because I love the author. This is a love letter. It's more than that. It's a legal brief. It's precept and promise, law and love combining. But it is a communication of love to me from my Father, and I'm not going to let it sit up on the shelf and act like I don't have time to get to it. I love telling the story about the young woman who read a book, and after she read it, she said, "That has got to be the dullest book I've ever read in my life. The only reason I finished that book is because Mom and Dad always taught me to finish what I started, and so I started it, and so I finished it. I worked my way through it, but I'm putting it up in the attic in a box, and the first garage sale I have, that book's gone. I'm selling it with all kinds of other stuff." Well, she put it up in the attic and forgot about it. Some time goes by. She meets a young man, starts dating this man. They start getting closer. And one night at dinner, she says, "Hey, tell me something about yourself I don't yet know. Tell me something, surprise me. Tell me something you haven't told me yet." He said, "I think I told you most everything." "Well," he said, "I didn't tell you this. When I first got out of college, I had dreams of being some great American novelist, you know. I was going to be some of the next big..." I actually wrote a book. They actually published it. "Really? You wrote a book?" "Yeah," he said, "I wrote one. It didn't do very well, but I enjoyed writing it." You wrote a book. What did you write? What was the name of it?" He told her, and she tried to keep a straight face. "You wrote the most boring book that I've ever read in my life." She didn't tell him that. She just kind of kept it to herself. He drops her off from their date that night. What do you think she did? "What did you do?" She's up in the attic. She's tearing open boxes. "I've got to find that book. I've got to..." "Oh, here it is, here it is." She goes downstairs. She sits down in her easy chair. She starts reading the book. She can't put the thing down. It is a real page turner. Every page has some new compelling information that is revealing the mind of its author. And suddenly, she cannot put the thing... The words haven't changed. But something's changed. What changed? She now loves the author. She has a relationship with the author. And when you and I love God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind, as Jesus said we ought to do in Matthew 22:37, then we're going to love the author of this book, and we're going to want to read it. Now, what about talking to him in prayer? I was not a letter writer. I was a politician on the phone. And I know that there was a reason for that. I was too lazy to write. I thought it was faster to call. I didn't have a lot of bills. And so a $196 phone bill didn't mean that much to me at the time. And that's what one of my monthly bills was. And this was back in the 80s. Well, I didn't have a lot of bills, so I could handle it then. Now I would just... I'm telling you, but tell me why. No one was coming to me and dialing the number saying, "You talk to her right now. It's your obligation." No one was twisting my arm to make me call. Why did I do it? I want to talk to the one I love, so let me call her up. And my friends, the Bible says, and you see, we've quoted these verses for years. You know what the Bible says. Continue in prayer, Colossians 4:2, 1 Thessalonians 5, pray without ceasing, verse 17. Or we know the Bible says, ask and it shall be given to you, Matthew 7:7. I could list passage after passage after passage that says pray, and I could tell you that you need to pray, and you say, "I don't know all those, I've heard all those." But my friends, if we know the verses, why aren't we engaged in the action? Because we haven't yet plugged in the motivation with the action required. He's saying, we know Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the matter of some is. We know the passages talk about needing to read the Bible. We know the verses that say we need to pray to God. Why don't we do it then as often as we should? It all boils down to love. We've got to become more real about loving God and having an actual connection, an affectionate connection to God that's more than just an academic exercise. It needs to be a real tug of the heart, not based on some kind of a still small voice or anything apart from Scripture. I'm not saying that. But based on this love letter from God, I need to then read it and then be motivated to do what it says, which includes prayer. But then quickly notice we come down the home stretch here. What about evangelism? What would help me evangelize more? Talk about Jesus more. But I have a question. How many of you are grandparents? Would you mind raising your hand if you're a grandparent? They don't mind. They don't mind raising their hands. And I go to people's homes sometimes, their meetings and other things, and without me saying a word, they said, let me show you my grandchildren. Come over here. And look at this. This is my granddaughter. She's in the band. This is so-and-so, and he placed first in such-and-such competition. And oh, they do not mind telling me about their grandchildren. And maybe you can relate to the fellow that got on one of these planes where it was open seating. And he started walking down and saw people already seated and said, do you have grandchildren? They said, yes. He just kept going. Do you have grandchildren? Yes. He kept going. Do you have grandchildren? No, sir. He's perfect. I can sit here and tell you about mine, but I would be bored hearing about yours. And so here, let me tell you about my grandchildren. We don't mind talking about people we love. Have you ever seen a girl that gets engaged come into services after she's gotten engaged? Does she come in like this, hoping that no one sees? She is showing everywhere. Look, look, look. What's going on? I want to tell you about the woman I love. Are there any sports fans here, college football fans? How hard would it be for me to strike up a Dallas Cowboys, Texas Longhorns, Texas A&M? I should have done this. I know. You know, plugging your favorite team. How long would it take me to strike up a conversation with you about your favorite sports team? Not long. Why? I love this team. I love talking about this team. And tell me, if we love talking about our children and our grandchildren and our fiancé, and we love talking about our sports teams, is there anyone that we love that's worth talking about to this old world? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is worth the world's attention, is he not? How are they going to find out about him? The same way I would learn about your grandchildren or your children, or the same way you've heard about my wife this morning, someone that's excited about telling about it. That's what it boils down to. Show me a church where every member's fired up to talk about Jesus because they love him so much, and they want to talk about the church he purchased with his own blood, Acts 20 and 28, and the gospel plan of salvation, and they're inviting people to the gospel meeting, and they're trying to get people to come to services. Why? Because they love God so much. And then finally, the last point I want to make, when it comes to giving on the first day of the week, you said, preacher, that's really a subject you should meddle with. One preacher quit preaching and went into apply to become a policeman. And they, in the job interview, said to him, okay, now, we need to know what would you do to break up a riot? The preacher, having remembered the history of his work and anytime he preached on the subject of giving, what happened after that, said, I'd take up a collection. That would scatter them as quickly as anything I know of. Because when you start trying to talk about taking people's money, people sometimes perceive it as, well, the preacher's only got one interest in that money, and that's as it relates to him. You know what? I enjoy preaching gospel meetings because I can bring stuff like this up, and you know it's not because I'm worried about the money that's coming into the local coffers here from the preacher, me, anything like that. No. The preacher doesn't care, first and foremost, at least if he's a gospel preacher worth of salt. He's not concerned about how it affects him. He's concerned about preaching the whole counsel of God. And 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2 still says that we're to lay by our swords, we've been prospered. And 2 Corinthians 9 says it is to be done cheerfully. It is to be done not grudgingly. I remember when I was a little boy and I first figured out how much a dollar was buying candy. And my mom usually gave me change to put in the plate, but one day she gave me a brand new $1 bill. And I wanted to make sure my friend Brian Swindler knew I had a dollar, so I turned around and waved it at him. And then I started thinking to myself, wait a minute. If I kept this dollar, I could buy a lot of candy with it. And I suddenly thought I would maybe keep it for myself. And my mother had to take my hand and smack at it to make me drop that dollar into the plate. Tell me. What's going on? That's childlike behavior. I needed to be corrected. I know some brethren who are older who have a hard time letting go of what they're putting on the plate. But you know what it boils down to? When you love someone with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, to give something to them is not a necessity. It's not begrudge. It's joy. We celebrated our 25th anniversary last September. Can you picture this? I come in and I say, okay, Tish, I know how this works. I'm expected, I'm obligated to get you something. Here, hope you like it. If I had done that, I promise you, it would have been coming right back at me, right? I don't want a gift that you give me because you feel like you had to get it for me. I know I don't really want to give it to you, but here, go ahead. God doesn't want you or me to be putting the money in the plate without the right kind of attitude. He wants us to love Him so much that we want to give to Him, and it's just, it brings us joy. We love to see other people that we love open gifts we buy them. My friends, we often realize it's a joy to be able to give to God. Not a burden, but a blessing. And that blesses our lives as well. Now, as we close out and give the invitation of the Lord today, I don't know where you are spiritually, and I don't know where you are on your path. Now, some of you listening to me may not be Christians, and a lot of the messages this week will be governed and geared towards explaining the plan of salvation, and a couple of the messages at least will be very detailed in getting into some of those things. Trying to preach a wide variety of things that will cover a lot of different subjects for a lot of different people. And I've spoken mainly to those who are already members this morning. But if you're not a member, the plan of salvation you need to know. If you know you're a sinner, Jesus came to seek and save the lost, Luke 19:10. If you will confess your sins as someone who wants to repent of them, and you would be motivated to do that because you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you need to believe that. If you don't, you'll be damned, Mark 16:16. And you need to repent of your sins, and you need to confess His name and then be baptized for the remission of sins. That puts you into His church. You want to read about the New Testament. And if you've already become a member of that church, maybe you have been loving the world instead of God. Maybe your relationship with God is not so joyful. I beg you this morning, view yourself honestly. See yourself as you really are spiritually. Are you drying up spiritually? Or are you still on fire? I ask you, in view of eternity, in view of eternity, and in view of the cross, see Him there, bleeding there, and ask yourself this question, He gave so much for me, what am I giving for Him? As together we stand and sing, won't you please?